We're going to turn in God's Word now, reading from, again, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 4 down to verse 7. So that's Ephesians 4, from verse 4 down to verse 7. And you'll find that on the Pew Bible, page number about 977. But it'll also appear on the screens before you as well. That's Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 4 down to verse 7, and it's on page 977 of the Pew Bibles, or there, or thereabouts. Let's listen to God's Word together this morning. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word this morning. Again, we're thinking again about the unity of the Spirit. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit and who he is. And actually, we're placing some important foundational blocks as we look to become a church who is more alive in the Spirit, who grows in the Spirit, who matures in the Spirit. And unity is a really, really important part of that. And that's why we're, you could say, we're laboring this point, because it's such a foundational block to put down as we look. In a number of weeks' time, God willing, we're going to look at the gifts that we have as we journey into looking at the plans that God has for our life. And you can see then the importance, like if we begin to say that this person's got this and that person's got that, then why it's so important to start with unity, that we're one even before we begin to look at these gifts. So we ended last week by thinking about how we see in verse 3 that there aren't silos in the Christian faith, that we are together, that actually God is doing one thing. And that's what we've seen. We'll touch more on that this morning. And this is the binding truth for our unity. There is oneness in Christ. We aren't united because we have the same interests. It's not to do with gender or age or anything like that or background. It is all to do with Jesus. It's not because of our giftings, but our unity is only possible because of the Christ, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that becomes effective in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot create unity, friends. We can't create it. It's something that is given to us by God. However, what we see here is that we have a responsibility to maintain it. We have a responsibility to maintain it. In the face of the attempts that we will see from both outwith and sadly sometimes within the church, there are those who come to try and disrupt what God is doing, and we as God's people have a responsibility to maintain the unity that we have through Christ. So I begin this morning by asking you this question: are you eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in this fellowship? Are you eager to do that? Because that is what we are commanded to do from God's word. We need to be eager to maintain this unity. And what we see is that we saw from this from last week, that in the verses before, that humility then needs to be practiced. We have to work at it. We have to work at maintaining unity. Why? Because of the human heart. The flesh looks to separate. The flesh looks to cause division. The flesh looks to disrupt, to cause dissent within God's people. Like I said, there are forces at work that try to disrupt and divide what God is doing. Let us be guarded, friends. Let us be guarded, beloved of Jesus, that Satan never uses our lips to bring disruption or disunity here. And what we see, though, is that yes, we're saved as individuals, but we're saved into a family. We thought about that as we sang Amazing Grace last week. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And how grace takes us from me and it ends with we, when we've been there. It's a communal thing. It's from me to we. That's what grace does. It's no longer about me. It's about him and how we journey towards him together. We thought about how there are no only children in the kingdom. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether you like them or whether you like that or not is irrelevant. You have them. And we have to learn to live with them together and maintain unity. So how do we maintain the unity of the Spirit? Well, what is this unity? And part of this, the answer to this is found later on in Ephesians. It's probably just over the page for you if you've got the Pew Bible. And it's in verse 13. Part of the answer to what this unity is found in verse 13 of chapter 4. Paul, as he goes on, he begins to speak about the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And again, in verse 13, he comes back to this point. In verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This word Paul uses for unity here refers to the oneness, or it's like harmony. The harmony of being together. For harmony to exist, though, humility has to come first. Humility precedes harmony. So if we want this place to be filled with harmony, and Ian, keep me right here, I should have asked you this before, but part of the beauty of harmonies in music is that there's a difference in what's been played and what's been sung, but it's actually still part of the same melody, still part of the same tune that actually creates this beautiful sound. And that's what we see. We're not all the same, but we're all playing to the same piece of music. There's a beauty in harmony. But for harmony to exist, for unity to exist, there needs to be humility first. And how do we maintain this? How do we maintain this? Well, that's what we see in verse 2. We thought about this last week. Humility and meekness and patience or being long-tempered or forbearing in love with one another. We thought about the inward character, that is so important as we look to cultivate unity in this place. But what we see here, my page in my Bible always falls out, so forgive me just now. What we see here is that in verse 3 and in verse 13, we actually see a difference with regards to this unity. In verse 3, what we see is that we're to be eager to maintaining it, but in verse 13, it sounds like it's actually something that we need to work towards. We need to attain. We need to maintain it. We need to cultivate it and keep it going and work at it and be eager to defend it. But we also, in verse 13, we're to attain it, to attain the unity of faith. Verse 3, what we see, friends, is that there is a unity here already present. There is a unity already known between the bride of Christ. And it shows us that through what Jesus has done, through his death and his resurrection, we're already one in him. It's one of the amazing things about being a Christian is that you're part of this global church. We've got many people in our church who have the blessing and privilege of going over to Rwanda. And when you join in worship with them, it's as if you've known them forever. There's just this unity already present because of what Jesus has done. It's the same when we went to Magnitude. You don't know 1,400 of the people there, but there's a togetherness. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. Each one of us who is in Christ, he's done it through us. And that unity is already present. We have to maintain that. But in verse 13, it also shows us that actually it's something that we need to work towards. There is a unity that is ours, that was achieved at the cross of Calvary, the cross of Jesus, that actually we're united in his suffering, we're united in his death, we're united in his resurrection. We're united in our dependency upon him and his amazing grace. And we have to eagerly maintain that. We're already united to each other because of what Jesus has done. But the fullness of that unity we see in verse 13 is actually something that we need to continue to work towards and be eager to attain. Working towards receiving the fullness of what that unity looks like. And what we see in verse 13, friends, is that this Christian unity looks like something. And we see it from verse 2, the points are in verse 13, and 1 comes earlier on in chapter 4. And we see these three crucial and really important parts of what Christian unity, what the unity of the Spirit looks like. First, there is a common understanding about Jesus. We see that in faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, the knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of what Christ has done, the knowledge of his gospel, the knowledge of his death, his resurrection, the knowledge of what Jesus came to be as our Christ. So there is a common belief. There's also a common faith. And there's a common care. Common belief. We're united in our belief in who Jesus is. We're united in a common faith. And we're united, friends, through a common care for one and other. Our unity looks like trusting solely in the unique gospel of Jesus, which makes us love one another. It is why, friends, we need to be so eager to defend, to stand up for the gospel of Jesus. Paul warns throughout the Bible that there are those who are going to come and try and water and dilute and steal and lead you off astray. And if I'm honest, I think that's partly what's happening in the C of S. That there is a breaking up of this common belief of who Jesus is and what Christ came to be and to do. And we need to defend that and stand up for it. A church that is alive in the Spirit is a church that takes seriously the knowledge of the Son of God. It is a church that is eager to mature in her Christian walk. It is a church that takes seriously believing in Jesus and the importance of faith in Christ. And a church that is alive in the Spirit is a church that loves and treats one another well. And this is the unity of the Spirit we see present. A common belief, a common faith, and a common care for one another. We read in John chapter 14, verse 26, these words about the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Without the Holy Spirit, friends, we lack in our knowledge and our understanding of who Jesus is. He reminds us of all the things. 1 Corinthians 12 says that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Friends, if we want to be a church that is alive in the Holy Spirit, that isn't just about practicing gifts. That looks like us taking seriously our stance for the truth of the gospel of Jesus. He is the one who has brought us new life through the Son. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings all that Christ has done and makes that a reality in our lives. And each one of us are saved by the same moment in history. It is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's one of the beautiful things of our testimony services on a Sunday evening. And if you've never managed along to one of them, I'd really encourage you to come along. One of the things I love about it is just the variety of stories that we hear, the variety of backgrounds, the variety of experiences, the diversity that the people speak from and the lives that they've lived. But actually, every single one of them is united by this one truth. That they're saved through the cross of Jesus. So whether you have been a heroin addict and you've been a down and out and you've been living in the streets and you've done all these things that sometimes as church we actually seem to glorify those things, that wow, isn't that amazing? And it is amazing they've gone from that place and they've come to faith in Jesus. But just as amazing is the person who has been in church all their life who have never gone anywhere and who's always just trusted him. Why? Because the same price has been paid for both of them. It's the shedding of the blood of Jesus. They're united in that. There's a unity in the Spirit. And what we see from verse 4 is that there is one body. There are no silos. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one body because there's one Spirit. There's one hope that we've been called to. There's one faith, there's one baptism. Why? Because there's only one Lord. And the Father is above all. And there is only one God. Why? Because there's one Father. And if you believe in Jesus, whether you like it or not, you're part of the same body as I am. We're together in Christ. We've thought about this one Spirit. Baptists, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, Charismatics, Brethren, Salvation Army, Independent Evangelicals, whatever it is, whatever what background you come from, if you love Jesus and you believe in his gospel and you know that it's only by faith that you're saved, then we're united in Christ. But so often we focus on the things that separate and the things that divide us. We focus on how much water we use and what age baptism happens. The reality is, friends, there is far more and there is far greater that unites us. And his name is Jesus. And I may not fully understand you. I might not always agree with some of your methods about church and church polity and what you do within those things and the structures that you have or those likes of things. But there is far more that unites us in Jesus than separates us. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism, there is one God and one Father of all. And that's why mission is important. Remember what verse 13 has said, and Paul shows us here the origin of our unity. The origin of the unity we see in verse 4 is that there is one body because there is one Spirit. And we might gather together here and there's a church along the road and there's this along the road and there's a new church plant up in Bayliston and all those things. But the reality is, friends, we're all part of the same body because we love Jesus and we trust in the same gospel. And for forever, Glasgow has been known as the divided city. And what an opportunity we have, friends, to stand and say, actually, we can be united in Christ. Because there is one God. And many scholars think that these verses from verse 4 down to verse 6 was a confessional hymn that the early church would have sang together. And perhaps it was, but what we see is the importance with unity is that church unity is rooted in the Holy Spirit. There is one Spirit and there's one body. And if we look at this verse, what we see is that Paul connects seven great and important unities. We have one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have seven amazing, and throughout the verses, there's seven amazing unities. And what he does is he ascribes them to the Trinity. We see the Father, we see the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit. And actually what we see, friends, is that our unity as the people of God is rooted in the triune unity. God is united in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is why, friends, we need to work towards and be eager to maintain unity. Why? Because we're mirroring the very realms and the very person of heaven. And I love how the Bible works. It's not a coincidence that there's seven unities that Paul mentions. Why? Because seven is the number of perfection or completion within Scripture. Perfect unity is found in God himself. See, Paul knew all about different temperaments and preferences and cultural backgrounds and situations and social backgrounds. There were slaves, there was masters, there was Jews, there was Gentiles, there was males, there was females. There was all these different varieties of people. But actually, what he keeps saying to them is there is far more that unites you in Christ than separates you culturally. And that is what is meant to be present in a gathering. There is meant to be a variety and a diversity because there is something beautiful when we come together. Why? Because the gospel is for all. The gospel is meant to break down barriers. So what we see is that unity is actually a fruit of our salvation. It is tied together, we see in verse 3, with the bond of peace. But what we see is that regardless of who you are or where you come from, that if you believe in Jesus, if you put your faith and trust in him, we are united by the blood of Jesus Christ. And actually, and this is a really important point that I think is lost on the west of Scotland, that actually what Paul shows us here is that what we're doing right now is not just being part of an organization. This isn't about being part of an organization. What we see here is that there is a spiritual unity. There is something more than just a bit of a membership on a bit of paper taking place here. There is a spiritual uniting that takes place in Christ. This isn't an organization. This is a body. This is the bride. This isn't like the bowling club or the tennis club or any other social gathering that you go to Monday to Friday or Saturday. This is different. For the presence of the Spirit of God constitutes this place through our trust in Jesus to be the bride, to be the body. And he is the basis for our unity. And actually, what the Bible tells us is that it is a sin to try and disrupt and bring disunity within God's people. And the Bible actually says, woe to you who do that. Woe to you who try and seek to sow strife and discord within God's people. We're commanded to maintain unity. So this triune God is our basis for our unity here. In verse 3, we see Paul say, be eager to maintain it. Be eager to maintain it. That word eager means make haste. Urgently try to keep it, he is saying. Put it to the top of your list. This isn't a thing that, oh, you know, if we've got time for it, we'll work on that unity stuff. No, this is a pressing matter, friends. So with our focus of the unity of the triune God, what Paul shows us is that God is the significance, and in God we find our unity rooted. He is the one who unites us together as the local church. Just as we begin to wrap up this morning, as we think of a triangle being the image of our church, you know, and we're these little points on the bottom of it, and God's up here. And as we work together, what happens? As we focus more on God and as we grow closer to him, what happens? We actually grow closer together. Seek first him. Seek after him. Grow in your love for him. And what happens as a byproduct of that? You begin to love those around you more. A.W. Tozer said this, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshippers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become united, conscious, and turn their eyes away from God and strive to be a closer fellowship. So actually, friends, it's not about us trying to just get closer to each other. It's about growing closer to God. And what happens by that? He is our standard. We grow closer to one another by default. Over the next few weeks, like I said, we are going to begin to look more at what it means to be having gifts in the Spirit and who the Spirit set us to be. I don't want us to lose the importance of unity, though. We need to know that we are united in Christ. Whether you're musical or whether you serve at the kids' team, whether you do the tea, whatever it is, actually, whatever your giftings are in this place, you're united by the blood of Jesus and your trust in him. There is one faith, there is one Lord, there is one baptism, there is one hope, there is one body, there's one Spirit, there's one God and Father over all. Friends, we are one in Christ. And it really excites me. I'm so excited for what God has in store for us as a fellowship. I'm so excited to see how God will use you in this place, but how God will use us together for his glory. As we seek first him, as we serve him, as we look to use the gifts that he has given us, we do so effectively hand in hand, united by the blood of Jesus, trusting in our Lord. United together as one. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that our unity is found in you and you alone. We thank you, Lord, for that amazing verse that we read, that there is one Spirit, that there is one body, that there is one hope that we've been called to that belongs to us. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father over all. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the ability and the boldness and the awareness to stand for you. To stand for you and fight the good fight. United together with our brothers and sisters. Seeking to grow closer to our Father in heaven. Knowing that we will love one another in return. Father, we thank you and we glorify you for what you're doing in this place. Be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.